The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Exodus 4. We're gonna jump in. There's a lot to cover here. Week one, I introduced to you two significant truths that I believe run throughout the Exodus story. We'll put them up on the screen just to remind you, and if you were not here, you can see them. First of all, the Creator God is the author of the story, our story, but He writes differently than we do, right? And we've seen that God is sovereign, but His ways are not our ways. And we've seen this throughout three chapters now. Secondly, that when the Creator God appears to be absent, we get a glimpse of His nearness through the ordinary faithfulness of His people. So far in this story, there are five unlikely characters that remind us God is indeed at work, that God is indeed authoring the story, and they reveal to us through their faithfulness that God is indeed sovereign, at work, authoring His story. And by the way, all five of these unlikely characters thus far are women. Now, this morning, I want to introduce a third truth to you, and I think it's going to mess with you, okay? It's going to mess with us, but it needs to mess with us. It's a profound truth, not just in this story, not just across the biblical arc, but it has profound implications for this life that you and I are living. Now, I'll tell you what that third truth is in just a moment. But first, I want us to read the text together. I'm going to invite my good friend Fiona Miller to come up, and she's going to lead us in scripture reading. Exodus chapter 4, she's going to read the first 23 verses to us. And as she's getting ready to do that, keep in mind, Moses has just encountered God, okay? Moses has encountered Yahweh. God's spoken His personal name to him. And he's got a few questions. We know he hides his face from this moment, but he's kind of in the background, unsure of himself, unsure of God. And now he's getting ready to actually respond to the Lord. That's Exodus 4. Fiona, thanks for reading for us.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Fiona Miller, as Terry just introduced me. And today I will be reading Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'O my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.
Amen. Thank you for reading. Here's the third truth I want to introduce to you this morning. And we're going to walk through this text to see the implications of it. The presence of God is almost always revealed, and the power of God is almost always experienced through obedience rooted in faith. Through obedience rooted in faith. Now, the reason I give that caveat, almost always, is because God doesn't need my obedience or your obedience to show himself, to do what he desires to do. He doesn't need it. But when you look at the normative pattern of how God shows up across the arc of biblical narrative, and as we're going to see in our passage this morning, how he desires to show himself, reveal himself, and to do his work, it is almost always through ordinary obedience rooted in faith. Rooted in faith. I want you to see that as we journey through this passage together. It's interesting to me that when you think about Moses in Exodus chapter 2, he's in a high place, living in royalty, all the resources in the world, all the confidence in the world, versus Moses in Exodus 4. Low place, 40 years in the middle of nowhere, tending to his father-in-law's sheep. Little confidence, full of limitations, inadequacies, completely different places. And where we find him in Exodus chapter 4, he's wrestling with something that I believe all of us can relate to. Moses is justifying his disobedience under the cloak of his limitations and his weaknesses. Lord, they won't believe me. Lord, they know all about my past. They're not going to listen to me. They know how inadequate I am. So Moses, he's putting all of this on the people, but I don't want you to miss what's really going on. Moses is unsure of himself. He's also unsure of God. And here's what he concludes as he contemplates the presence of God, the voice of God, and the promises of God. Here's what Moses concludes in what Fiona just read to us. My past is greater. My past is greater. And I wonder this morning, if we'd be honest with ourselves as we sit here in this room, how easy is it for us to be dismissive to the voice of God and the will of God because we've made idols out of our limitations and our weaknesses? Throughout this entire encounter with Moses, another thing that's interesting to me is God never speaks to his self-doubt or self-esteem, never addresses it. Like, he doesn't tell Moses, Moses, you're enough. Moses, you're intellectual. Moses, you have the charisma. You have the looks. You have the ability. You have the power. He never once addresses his ego or his self-doubt. No, he gives Moses what he needs, which is a greater understanding of who God is in the midst of his limitations. And so God responds to his questions with more patience, revealing more of himself to Moses. He's going to give him three signs. Now, as we look at these three signs, God's doing a lot of things simultaneously. He's revealing himself to Moses, but he's also communicating something about his nature and character to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to the people of God. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand, Moses?" And he said, "Staff." "Well, throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. That's the appropriate response, right? Yep. He ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." Nope. Not what you're supposed to do. So he put out his hand and he caught it. And it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he has appeared to you. This image should echo back to Genesis 3 for us. The serpent, the great deceiver, the one who comes to destroy everything that God has established. And so as we work our way through the Genesis narrative and we see the destruction of evil and sin and brokenness, we arrive at Exodus and we're introduced to this wicked king, Pharaoh. And upon his crown that he would wear upon his head is the image of a snake. And to the Egyptians, this would have been a sign of authority and power. They thought there's no one as powerful and as almighty as Pharaoh. But for the Hebrews, when they would have seen this image, it would have been the physical representation of the enemy from the very beginning, seeking to destroy God's plans. "Hey, Moses. Moses, throw the staff on the ground." It turns into a snake. Moses is rightly afraid, and God says, "Pick it up by the tail." But what do you think God's doing? What do you think God's doing? He's reminding Moses, "I'm not afraid of the serpent's power. I have full control over all kings and kingdoms. So pick it up by the tail, Moses." He's also communicating to him that he has full authority and power over the natural order. Sticks to snakes, snakes back, watch this, snakes back to the emblem of authority that God will use in Moses' life to lead the people out of bondage. None of that is a problem for God. So when we think about, man, what does he place in your hands? My hands. He's communicating to Moses, who's full of question and objection, that God can take whatever is in your hand. He can transform it, use it, and accomplish his purposes. Do you see it? Give me what is in your hand. Take the step and give it to me. The second sign, verse 6, we move to leprosy. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." He put it inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Leprosy was considered the great plague. And now it's reached its widest snow. It's the final stage before death. And for all the wealth and power in Egypt, they had no ability to come up with a cure for this. "Hey, Moses, put your hand inside your cloak." And when he pulls it out, he's on the brink of death. What is God doing? Well, he's reminding Moses, I have power over all disease. I have power to give it. I have power to take it away in a moment. Do you see it? Moses, listen to my voice and respond in faith to my voice. Verse 9, if they will not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. The Nile is the source of life for Egypt. All of their wealth is tied to the Nile's ability to produce. Life and sustenance is tied to the Nile for the Egyptian. It was everything, so much so that they actually worship the Nile. So Moses, take a cup, dip it in the water. Look in the cup if you want to, Moses, but I want you to pour it out. And when it touches the ground, it'll turn to death. Do you see what God's doing? Well, he's reminding Moses that he has power over life and death. He's reminding Moses that life and death resides within Creator God. And he's reminding Moses through this lesson, through this sign, that his power shows up in his life when he responds in faith to the voice of God. I could take you back to the beginning of the encounter. Like, if you want to see this, I mean, it's all over the page of Scripture. Verse 2 of chapter 3, this encounter, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Moses looked, and what does he do? Behold, he turns, and the bush was burning. So God initiates Moses. He reveals himself to Moses. Moses turns aside to see this thing, and God reveals more of himself. Speaks to him. Presence of God is revealed through obedience rooted in faith. The power of God is experienced through obedience rooted in faith. God is patiently revealing more of himself to Moses. And what does Moses do? Moses is wrestling. In fact, his questions, they turn into objections, and you've got to see it closely. You've got to look closely to see it. Look at verse 10. But Moses said to Yahweh, oh my Lord. Notice in our English translations, these are two different words. Moses addresses Yahweh, oh my Adonai. Oh my Master, oh my Sovereign Lord. What's his response as he's addressing Yahweh and addressing him as Master, Sovereign Lord, the one who has authority over all things? What does he say? I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said, well, who made your mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. And I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall say. And he said, oh, my Adonai, please send someone else. Who can relate in the room? Just send anybody else. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. I want you to notice the irony, because the last thing I want to do is to try to give Moses a hard time. I don't want to give Moses a bad rap, because if I'm being honest, I don't think I would have done any better than Moses. And I'm not sure we would, any of us would. But there's something going on in Moses' heart here that isn't just curious questioning of the Lord. This is outright objection. Oh, my Adonai! Oh, my Master! Oh, my Sovereign Lord! There's no one like you! You have all the authority over all of things, but my limitations are greater than your power. Now, he would have never said those words out loud. But that's what he functionally believes in this moment. Just send someone else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And I don't know how that sits with you. Maybe that throws you off. When I look at the progression of God's interactions with Moses thus far, he's been incredibly patient with him. He's answered his questions and even his objections. He's now given him these incredible signs. But what I want you to notice is that his anger is bookended with grace and more grace. Notice what he says after his anger is kindled. Hey, I'll send Aaron with you so you don't have to speak by yourself. Also, he's a great encourager. He'll encourage you each step of the way. I'll send him with you. He'll speak with you. So when you think of anger, be careful not to project our earthly view of a disgruntled, frustrated father onto God. Let's remember that the anger of God rises out of the love of God. The wrath of God is not incompatible with the love of God. No, it arises for the purpose of protecting that which God loves. And in this situation, it's Moses' heart. God is going after his heart. And something happens, man. We don't see it, we just read it. But something happens after this encounter. Because in verse 18, Moses is going to go back to his father-in-law, and this is what he's going to tell him. I've got to do it. I've got to go. And you can see it. As you read it, you can see something happens in Moses' heart. I have to do what God has called me to do. I have to take the step of faith. God is showing Moses, Moses, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about me with you. So listen to my voice. Walk in my way and take the step of faith. Do you see it? God is relentlessly pursuing the heart of Moses. And listen, that's what he'll do for you. That's who he is to you and me. He'll come after us. Look at verse 24. It gets really strange, y'all, if you haven't read this text. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. What? What? Anger, now death? Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely, you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Strange. And if I had any control over the teaching schedule, Jay Boyd would have been teaching this passage. I totally kid. We don't have a ton of time. So here's how I want to go after this. There's a lot here we don't know. I mean, a lot of debate about this passage. But here's what we do know. If we remember the whole story, I don't think it's as shocking as it sounds. So let's think about the story for a moment. Do you remember when God revealed his promises to Abraham? And he established this covenant with him. Do you remember what he told Abraham the sign of the covenant would be? Do you remember? Circumcision. Let me read it to you. Genesis 17. This is the implications of the covenant and the sign. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So now when we tie this back to the covenant, what we realize is that through the covenant, God wants his people to know the severity and the costliness of sin. And the way of that covenant, the sign of that covenant, is through the shedding of blood. If we're going to know the costliness of sin and the weight of sin and the depth of his forgiveness over that sin, God says we're going to mark it with blood. It is going to be costly. What God is establishing throughout this story from the beginning is that life and death hang in the balance between his covenant. Life and death hang in the balance, and covenant is the bridge. So if you're inside the covenant, to be inside the covenant, if you know God, you trust God, then you have life and freedom, forgiveness, protection. New Testament language will be, no one will ever be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. That's what it means to be inside the covenant. Forgiveness, life, and freedom. But if you're outside the covenant, if you don't know him, if you don't trust him, there's judgment and death. Judgment and death, no matter your family history or your religious bent. Now here's the connection. Moses is raising his firstborn son outside of the covenantal boundaries that God has established. So catch this. How can Moses go back to Egypt and be God's instrument to rescue his covenant people, God's covenant people, when he has chosen to raise his son in opposition to the very way and will of God? So God shows up to judge outside the covenant and enter into the scene the sixth woman who comes to help Moses. The sixth woman God is using to write this story. Zipporah knows the covenant. And she steps in and fulfills the covenant. As strange as it is, she fulfills the covenant of God. Now, if we could zoom out for a moment, I think we can see the picture more clearly. God is reshaping the heart of Moses. From reluctant obedience to outright disobedience, God is relentlessly pursuing his heart. God's not going to commission him to liberate millions of people without liberating his own heart. And notice how the text ends. It's a beautiful ending to a really strange chapter. Look at verse 27. God's idea in the midst of anger to give grace. Notice how it shows up. The Lord spoke to Aaron, go and meet Moses. So he went and he met him at the mountain. And he was so encouraged, greeted him. Notice what Moses does. He told Aaron all the words of the Lord, which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. What is he doing? He's responding in faith. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. In verse 31, all the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Man, reluctant obedience. Outright disobedience, likely back to reluctant obedience, and he takes the step of faith, and God's there each step of the way. In every way, God is empowering him to take that step of faith, and when he does, the presence of God is revealed, the power of God is experienced, and the purposes of God are accomplished all through obedience rooted in faith. Now, I want you to close your Bibles, and I want to speak to a couple things to close out our time. I believe with all my heart that we can do absolutely nothing to earn or merit God's grace. Please hear that. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God accepts us and declares us righteous, not because of our goodness or obedience, but because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I believe Summit, historically, has been very clear on that teaching, that we can do nothing, nothing to earn the favor of God, and we live every single moment of every single day entirely dependent upon His grace. No caveats. Can I get an amen to that? That's good news. I believe with all my heart that the grace of God we did nothing to earn compels our obedience to walk in the way of Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. I believe with all my heart that anyone who has placed their faith in Christ alone is now indwelt by the Spirit and is being compelled day by day to abide with Jesus and will bear the fruit that He has promised to produce. Obedience to Jesus is not opposed to the grace of God in and through Jesus. So don't let the enemy plant seeds of doubt or distortion in your mind when you hear the word obey. Obedience. No, it's His grace that compels our joyful yes, yes to His voice, and yes to His will and way. It's all grace. But it does compel obedience. And that deserves the same amen. Because that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not theoretical. No, it actually transforms us from the inside out. So I want you to take just a moment and consider your heart. I want you to consider your heart this morning. Are you experiencing the presence of God in your life? Are you experiencing the power of God at work in and through your life? Do you want that? Are you asking Him for that? And more importantly, are you willing to take the active steps of faith to see it and experience it? I want you to think about your walk, relationship with Him this morning. Like, are you making daily decisions to put yourself in the path where His voice can be heard and where His power can be demonstrated? Because His promise to you through His living word is that joy, life, freedom, visible expressions of His power all follow those who choose to walk in His way. Man, am I longing for the presence of God? Am I experiencing the power of God at work in my life, through my life? If not, why? Could it be that you are not responding in ordinary obedience rooted in faith? Could it be? I was thinking this morning, as we approach our all-campus celebration in just a few months, and this one time a year where we have folks from every congregation celebrating believers' baptism. And I was thinking about the joy of baptizing people across our four circles. How awesome would it be to see folks go through the baptismal waters that you personally communicated the gospel to, and God rescued them as a result? Did you know that God promises that He'll do that? But we have to take active steps of faith. We've got to pray for them by name. That's an active step of faith. We've actually got to take the time to build presence in their life. And then open our mouth to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And His promise to us through His word is if we will take steps of faith, He will draw all people unto Himself. Man, how easy is it to gather on a Sunday and maybe affirm that we want God to show up in our life, and yet we walk out of these doors and we don't actually put into practice the very thing that we confess that we desire. I wonder, are you giving your life? Are you giving your life to the work of God through the church? Those who follow the Lord, follow him into the very place he has designed for formation and mission. And some of us, we come into this place and we may call this place home, and we're on the sidelines. And my encouragement to you, man, get in the game with us. Take the active step of faith and serve the Lord by serving his bride, and watch him show up and accomplish his purposes. Watch him show up in ways that you can't fathom. What about your marriage? What does the presence of God and the power of God look like in your marriage? Are you asking God to show up in your marriage? Are you pleading with the Lord to do a powerful and mighty work in your marriage? I wonder what active step of faith today is God inviting you to take for the sake of this covenant that God's brought together? What about your children? I wonder how we're praying for our kids. What about their current reality are we pleading with God to show up and accomplish his purposes? What about their future? Are we continually entrusting to him? And I wonder, is there a step of obedience that God is calling us into, asking us to take, if we're actually serious, about what we're asking him to do? Man, I could keep going. Where do you want the presence and the power of God to show up in your life? Where do you want it? And I wonder, are you talking to him about it? If not, that's your step today. That's your step. I wonder, are you responding to what the Lord is inviting you into as a result of the very thing you're asking him to do? God, I want to reach my neighbors, but I don't ever pray for them by name. That's where you start. God, I want to know you more, but I have no relationship with your word. That's where you start. God, I want to be engaged in meaningful community, but I'm not willing to create margin to be known by others. That's where you start. God's already revealed himself. God's already transformed you by his grace, and he's inviting you and empowering you. Walk in his way, experience his power. You have to take the step. God's presence, God's power almost always shows up through our ordinary obedience rooted in faith. Father, I pray that your word this morning, I pray that it would meet us. I do pray for the convicting, prompting presence of the Spirit in our life. I know this is a strange and even sometimes difficult message to talk about obedience. And yet it is your grace that compels us to walk in your way, to abide, to take scary, challenging steps of faith, to hear your voice and to see your work and your power put on display. God, would you help us to not be a church that theorizes grace and just celebrates grace from a distance, and yet we're not willing to take you up on the power of what you say that grace can do. You want to show up, man. You want to show up in our homes, our relationships, our marriages, and our parenting, and with our coworkers, our neighbors, wherever we step. You want to show up there. You want to do a work there. You want to redeem and restore and reorient lives back to your kingdom purposes. And you've given us everything that we need. Everything. To join you in those places and participate with you in what you're up to. God, would you compel it? Would you compel it within us? Would you stand with me? We're going to sing and respond through song. Man, if God's speaking to you, yeah, go ahead and stand. If God's inviting you to pray, then pray. If God's inviting you to move, like, this is an opportunity to take active steps of obedience. Let's continue to worship together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.